so great to see you all this morning. And it was great to see the blue sky today. Amen? Yeah. We are ready to praise the Lord together. We'd love it if you could stand up. You don't have to stand up if you don't want to, but it's always great to fill up your lungs so you can sing better while you're standing. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Good morning. Woo! Jesus is worthy of all honor this morning, isn't he?
Yes.
And we have blue skies. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Hey, I'm Gene. If you're here for your first time, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. If you didn't get a bulletin, please raise your hand. Someone will bring one to you. On the bulletin, there's a place to fill out your contact information, home church, name and phone number, place on the back for prayer request, sermon notes on the back, announcements on the front. I didn't tell you to sit down, so half of you are, half of you aren't. You're just like, what do we do? I did that on purpose. You can't be offended. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. Let's see. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this time. Then we're going to take a second and say hey to each other. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that we get to gather in a place that is safe, in a country, Lord God, that is safe, in a place that right now is probably the safest place on earth. We thank you, Lord God, for the blue sky. We thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit who is here. We thank you, Father God, for our brothers and sisters. We thank you for those you are inviting into the kingdom, even as we speak. We thank you, Lord God, that this morning you are doing a work. You are doing a work in our hearts. As a result, there will be work that will be displayed, Lord God, for the world to see. We are confident of that because that's what you do, God. And so as we gather to worship you, we ask that we'd worship with grateful hearts. We ask that we would worship with expectant hearts. Most of all, we ask that we would worship with hearts submitted to a good God. You are holy and perfect, and you love your kids. We are grateful, and we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hey, do me a favor. Just take a moment and say hi to each other, and then we're going to worship, continue to worship.
We're going to continue with our worship. Let's just start. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Live a perfect life. He came to be the living Word of life. He came to die, so we'd be ready.
Jesus, you are our King. You're a good King. You take care of your people. And you speak to your people. And you empower your people to be who you say we are. So as we look forward and look toward you today, God, would you lead us? Would you remind us of who you are and what your heart is toward us, and remind us of who we are? And would you compel us to be that, Lord? We pray for our brothers and sisters in other places that are struggling this morning, some that wonder if you hear them. And we know, Father God, you hear their prayers. There's nothing that happens that you don't allow. We know that in all of these things, you have a plan for redemption. So we ask, Father, that you would be with them. You would strengthen those who are suffering today. You would strengthen, give courage to those that are weak. That you would give comfort to those who are suffering great loss. Even this moment, and in all of these things, you would be glorified, Jesus. Help us to trust you when we don't understand. We praise you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're glad that you've come to worship Jesus with us this morning. We've got some things that are going on in these next couple of weeks we'd like to tell you about. Our 101 class, membership class, that kind of shows you, helps you understand what it means to be a part of our church and why our church exists and how we do things is today. There's a fall kickoff event. It's an opportunity for you to come and get plugged into ministry, get plugged into one of our small groups. So that's kind of open for everyone, and it's another opportunity for us to gather and just kind of hang out and have some fun together without somebody standing at the front and yelling at you. So it's actually kind of fun to get together that way. So watch this video, kind of tell you about what's up and coming.
September 16th at 6 p.m., Real Women will be putting on the Real Women's Fashion Show, and it costs $5 to get in. If you need more information, see Christina.
And that's what's happening.
So all of the people featured in that video are small group leaders in our one-way youth group. They have hub night this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Pastor Guerin's in the media booth this morning. If you have questions about that, stop by, ask him. And what else is happening? Guys, show up next Sunday. We'll have donuts. Or next Saturday. Donuts, paint. We'll take care of our school. We'll get the outside looking as good as the inside is. Even if you can only give a couple hours, that would be awesome. Let's see. We are going to continue our worship by giving this morning of our tithes and offerings. We're going to continue our worship by turning in prayer requests this morning. Here's what I'm just so encouraged by. Our prayer requests often have a tone. And we go through seasons where our prayer requests are very much about material things. We have seasons where our prayer requests are about personal things. And I love that you trust us enough to write those things down. We're in a season right now, I think, that our prayer requests are about kingdom things also. as we're praying for not only ourselves, but we're praying for others. And that's a huge leap for people to look outside of their own troubles. And we all have them if we're honest, but to also say, Lord, what are you doing in this person's life? How can you work in their life? And how can you use me? So I think it's just this picture of growth for our church as a whole. Super proud of that. And we're going to continue to pray for our offering this morning and ask God to bless it. So please join me. Lord God, I thank you every week for those who give faithfully, those who give sacrificially of all the resources. Their time, Lord, is there are those serving right now and in kids ministry, and they'll be at the next service, Lord, to hear the word of God. Those that are serving Wednesday night in youth group, those that are serving on the worship team and they were here early, and those who prepared coffee and greeted at doors, and they are looking beyond themselves, Lord, to say, how do we serve the kingdom? How do we serve those you are drawing? How do we serve those that are serving, Lord? And I'm grateful that I get to be a part of a family that cares about that, Lord. I thank you that there are people in this church that give of their resources so others can have their burdens lightened. Those who give of their resources so that others can hear the good news of Christ. I'm grateful, Lord, of the good work you're doing in our families and our community, that as we think less of ourselves, more about you and your kingdom, it changes us, Lord, and it's good. So we pray that as we give today, we would do it with grateful hearts. We pray we would do it with a kingdom mindset, that your kingdom, Lord, is moving forward and you're inviting people into your family. We pray for the word of God today as we prepare to sit under your authority, God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would get past the walls we sometimes try to put up to avoid the work you want to do in our hearts. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just knock those things down. We ask, God, as it says in Psalm 119, that you would make us walk with you. You'd make us follow you. We ask, God, that you would help us to have faith and be courageous to respond to what your word says. And that in all of it, Jesus, our church would make you look good to the world because you are a good God. We love you and we pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen. Just ask the servers to come forward and receive the offering. If you don't have time to get those cards turned in, you can drop them off in the wooden boxes that are out in the connecting point this morning. So we started a series last week called Unoffendable. And I got to tell you, this has been the most commented sermon that I've ever preached. And I wish I could tell you that it was people saying, man, that was awesome. It changed my life. You're the best pastor I've ever met. Thank you. But they didn't all say that. And for a while, what's been interesting is listening to those people that I am in relationship with and hearing you and hearing the jokes that you've been making about the word offense. You'll say something to me and it'd be like, but don't be offended now. And hearing you, like, there'll be two people that know I'm within earshot and they'll be talking about offense and they're like throwing their voice. Yeah, but don't be offended because we can't. And I'm just, it's, so first I thought, well, maybe it's the worst sermon I ever preached. And I thought, no, I've preached some way worse sermons than that. And you're graceful. But then I got to thinking as the Lord spoke to my heart, and some of you have been encouraging me. And hear my heart. 99% of the feedback was super encouraging. Some of it was like, ouch. Thank you for being brave and talking about that. I think what the Lord's kind of revealed to me is this idea of offense affects everybody. It's like one of those ubiquitous subjects that we're just all dealing with at one form or another. Now, the problem with it is that last week we talked about, and we'll review here in a sec, you know, what an offense is, how to avoid becoming offended. I told you, well, this week we're going to talk about what to do once you're offended, or if you find yourself that way. There's like 30 different directions I could take on this subject. And so I just picked one. Here's the thing, though. If we're going to live in community with each other, and we are, because that's what God's called us to be, okay, there's an opportunity for offense, like every day. Okay, there's more than one person in this room this morning. There's an opportunity for offense. There's two people in a closet. Guess what? There's an opportunity for offense, right? I'm by myself, locked in my car. There's an opportunity for offense. And that doesn't just mean those people that want to cut me off, right? It's just something, you know, Jesus, we talked last week that Jesus said it's impossible to avoid offense. He talked about the stumbling blocks that come. Right? As we walk in community with other people, there's just no way you're going to avoid the potential or the temptation to be offended. It's just impossible. Last week, we kind of defined offense, that it was an annoyance or a resentment that's brought about by a perceived insult. Because your version, your perception of things are your truth. So if someone puts you down, or if someone puts down your ideas, we oftentimes take an offense to that. If someone takes your parking space, you know, we operate from this place. Well, they knew I wanted that parking place. And a lot of times those offenses come from, let's talk about, we talked about why people become offended. We view things only through our eyes, right? I only have this picture this morning. I've got all these blind spots. I'm not considering how you're viewing the world. And because my view is colored by my past, sometimes you'll do something that doesn't match up with my version of life and I become offended. That's my automatic response sometimes. And sometimes I respond that way out of fear, or sometimes I respond that way out of frustration. Some of you are saying amen because that's your response this morning. It's already happened to you. Okay? We talked about the fact that we wrap our values sometimes into what other people think of us. We live in an economy that's banking on that. The kind of car you drive, the kind of house you live in, the kind of clothes that you wear. We buy things that we really don't need, can't afford, don't really want. And we do it because we care what other people think about us. It's the old keeping up with the Joneses syndrome. We like being angry sometimes. I was talking with a friend who was reading a book about movements of people. And the fastest growing movements in the world are those movements that are created for the sole purpose of putting someone down or demeaning someone else. It does two things. First of all, it gives me a group of people to belong to because we are created for relationship. It's how God made us. But what happens is that creation, that desire for relationships gets twisted. Okay? We're in relationship now, but we exist to demean this guy. The other thing it does is it lifts us up. Right? If I put you down, I somehow feel better about myself. that's why we pick up other people's offenses. And so, I mean, we've talked about it. Look at social media. We love to jump on there. It's interesting to watch the wars that happen on social media. Someone will say something, this guy's a poo-poo head, and someone jumped, yeah, he's a poo-poo head. Do you even know the poo-poo head? Well, no. But he is because she says so. I've got your offense. Now here's the interesting thing about this offense. And this just kind of hit me this morning. As you study the way we're built, right? Soul, spirit, our physical part. People that are offended, people that hold this resentment, they tend to die earlier than everyone else. And I think it kind of confirms that idea that you're trying to take a poison to hurt somebody else. Okay? And here's the other part is I think sometimes you die because of loneliness, because when you take this offense in and you hold on to it, It comes out in all of your other relationships. It just does. So what you end up doing is you chase everyone else away. And because we're created for relationship, that loneliness you're living in a way that you're not built for, it is not conducive to long-term joyful life. It's just not. You can't live against God's design and expect a good result. You can't. So last week we kind of talked about how to avoid becoming offended. I gave you this passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's the word of God. That's the King that we just sang to through His Holy Spirit, through His people writing, Christian, this is what you're to do. And yet we still find ourselves offended. Why is that? One of the things I just want to address this morning real quickly is our expectations of the world. Okay, sometimes we become offended because we have inaccurate or unrealistic expectations. Okay, I have unrealistic expectations of me sometimes. Okay, you have unrealistic expectations of you. Some of you came by it honestly, and it's your parents did it to you, or people around you did it. Sometimes, some of you, you grew up with mom and dad telling you that you're the most important person in the world. Okay? Now, I'm glad your mom and dad loved you. And if you're a mom and dad, make sure your kids know you love them. But help them see past themselves. They are not the most important person in the world. Some of you have created, were raised up in systems that every adult that you were around was all about you. Your coaches, your teachers, your 4-H people, your whoever it is. They were all about you. And we do that in America because we want to make sure that our kids will be the best that they can be. And I understand that. And there's good sentiments there. But what happens sometimes is we end up raising these people that become adults that think that everyone around them should have just their best interests at heart. And imagine their surprise when the world doesn't turn out that way. And I watch it over and over again. And I see it in marriages over and over again. We have these unrealistic expectations that my way is always right. And it's not. Jesus' way is always right, folks. And I've watched people that when God's word, even God's word, right, written by the creator of the universe, disagrees with our previously held standards, we will even dismiss, we will become offended at God. How dare you, God? And here's the other part, is we've got an expectation for how our life should turn out. You know, we do this all the time. We talk about it. I've got this plan for my life. Well, no, here's what we do in the church. God has a plan for my life. And it's interesting how much it mirrors the plan that I have. It looks an awful lot like the American dream. And it's going to involve all of these things. And then when I'm old, I'm going to retire and I'm going to play golf and I'm going to get a yacht. And my wife will be old then, so I'm going to trade her in on 2 20-year-olds. And it's going to be amazing. And when it doesn't work out that way, we become offended. And we start looking at people not the way God created them. Is His image of people who need to be loved and people who are broken and need to be redeemed. And when we don't look at ourselves as we're these agents of redemption that God has in the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Word of God, to show these people that God is a loving God who draws people to Himself and wants people to repent of their sin. We don't look at people that way. Instead, we look at them as obstacles and we look at them as enemies and we look at them as irritants. And then we start holding all of that stuff in, that resentment. You know, we also have unrealistic expectations of others. Right? Here's the thing. Some of us actually expect people that are not Christians to treat us like Jesus would. And we become offended when they won't. Non-Christians are going to act like non-Christians. And we get like super offended that our country, right? We live in a Christian nation. Okay, I got to tell you, a lot of the people that claim they're Christians are Christians only because that was the only box they could check that made any sense. They're not Jesus followers. They don't pick up their cross and follow Jesus. And so we become offended and surprised and angry when they don't treat us the way that Jesus would. And even of other believers, we've got these unrealistic expectations that we should all come to the church and be perfect, right? Except for me. I'm still growing. But you have to be perfect. And when you're not, we become offended. And it's weird. Now, when we get into the Word of God, I was trying to think, what's a story that kind of helps us see how to deal with this? And by the way, this isn't going to be the only sermon that we ever talk about this issue. As we go along, and our small groups are starting here pretty soon, okay? Our men's groups are starting, ladies' groups, women's Bible study, service teams. Okay, we have to grow. We have to grow at living together as a family. We have to. Okay? The Word of God was written in the New Testament not to individuals as much as it was written to families, churches, right? So we're going to grow in this. So that means that there is potential for offense. That means we have to know how to navigate these waters together. Because when we become offended and we allow that offense to sit there and we won't deal with it in a godly manner, it absolutely cripples the witness of the church. It cripples the witness of the church. Some of you right now are dealing with an offense in your marriage. And because that offense is there and you won't deal with it, and you don't know how to deal with it, or you do know how to deal with it, and you're not willing to deal with it. Here's what. Your marriage is not, you guys don't reach out to other people around you and invite them into the kingdom of God at the level you could, because you're too busy with war. The opposite of offense is love. And if you're allowing this offense to build and fester, where's the love in that? So here's a story. This is in Matthew 18. And I think it's a good story to talk about, give us an example of offense and help us to have a conversation on how to deal with it. And by the way, this is just a conversation starter this morning. I can't give you all of the tools from the platform to say, this is how you fix this, okay? I just can't. I can start a conversation with you. And here's my hope. There's a conversation that started between you and God today as you realize that this is you, okay? And that as a result, there's conversations that are started with you and other people, okay? This is what it's been my life the last 3 years. Just so you guys know. So I'm not like, you guys go do this and I'm going to sit back here and watch you. I've had to do this, but God also showed me I'm not the only guy that has to do this. Right? We got to do it together. All right. So Matthew 18:21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Because that's a lot, Lord. I don't even like forgiving them once. So 7, that's a lot, okay? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. That picture of 77 means every time. If Jesus was a North Idaho rabbi, he'd say every stinking time, okay? Jesus, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. The kingdom of heaven, I got to remind you folks, what we're doing here is not just about you and it's not just about me. What we're doing here, there's bigger things going on in the world that we don't see. There is a kingdom that we live in. Jesus Christ is our King. He's not just this mythical character that we sing nice songs to. He is a King, and He created you, and He saved you, and now He has a mission for us together as the church. And so we're getting this picture of this kingdom that exists now, but is not yet, because it won't be completely established till Jesus comes back for His people. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle the accounts with the servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So I'm not going to translate that to American dollars today. I don't know how much that is. Here's what we do know. It was way more than that guy was ever able to pay back. Okay? There's no way. And notice what the penalty was. Okay, you can't pay it back. Then I'm going to sell you off, and I'm going to sell your wife off, and I'm going to sell your kids off, and I'm going to sell everything that you own off. It's going to cost you everything because you can't pay back this debt. The guy's like, he fell on his knees and he was just begging the king, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Which has already been established as impossible. But we'll do desperate things in desperate times, won't we? "Be patient with me, I'll pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. Right? Done. It's not like I'm going to take this debt and defer it. It's not that. It's done. It's gone. We got to see that. It's gone. But when that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Okay, look at the comparison. 10,000 bags of gold, 100 silver coins. A whole bunch, a little tiny bit. Okay, he grabbed his fellow servant and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Sounds a lot like what the first servant did, right? Be patient too, because I can't pay this one back. This is going to take me a little while. But he refused. And instead he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours, every bit of it, because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Okay, 10,000 bags of gold. He can't pay it back. It's impossible to pay that back. They were going to sell everything off. He had him put in jail to be tortured. How long do you reckon he's going to be tortured in jail? Forever. Sometimes we forget that piece. You're going to be there a long time, because when you're in jail, you don't make much money. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You know, when we read that story, sometimes we put ourselves in the king's spot. But we are the first servant. We are the first servant. And when we look at this idea of offense that we're talking about right now, you know, this first servant, 10,000 bags of gold, and it's taken care of, right? It's canceled. You would think when he walked out of that room, you ever have anything really cool happen to you? I've had those things happen. Something that showed up that was amazing, and the sky's a little bluer. Right, right. The grass is a little greener. You got a little pop in your step and you were under this really huge weight and now it's gone. And you're just like, whoa, man, even the sound of music's even awesome. Right. I mean, everything's really better. And you're driving down the road and that guy cuts you off and you're like, hey, that's okay, pal. It's awesome. I'm going to get a bonbon because I deserve a bonbon. I'm going to buy one for you. Do you know that lightness of the cancellation? Okay, you would think that's how that guy would be. And he comes out and the guy's like, he sees he's got 100 silver coins. That is nothing compared to what I was just forgiven. Go buy yourself coffee with it. I don't care. So here's what we forget. Christians. We forget the great debt that we've been forgiven. We forget what our King has done for us. We forget, when we're reading the Bible, somehow we think that we're just like people that had a bad past and we just needed a little hug and now we're amazing. But that's not the truth of who we are. Sin absolutely destroyed our hearts. We absolutely deserve, before we met Jesus, to spend eternity being punished, tormented, like that first servant was. That's what we deserve. And we forget the great gift that grace is. There was a price that we owed our King, that He sent His Son, Jesus, to the cross to pay for us. And on that cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." The price for sin has been paid. When God looks at you, He doesn't see that sin anymore through Christ Jesus. He sees His Son, His beloved Son. And that's why He calls you beloved. And not only that, He's given you His Spirit. And He's made all of these promises that last into eternity. He has, and this is a reality, and it is so hard for us to get it. And I understand that. To learn to walk in God's grace is so incredibly difficult. The guy in the Gospels that told Jesus, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief," I get that guy. Because I struggle with that sometimes. But it doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make it any less true. Now, here's the thing. The master in the story told the first servant, "As I forgave you and had grace on you and canceled your debt, shouldn't you have forgiven the second servant?" Okay? To forgive someone always requires sacrifice, and it always costs something. So I want you to think about this. This is what makes it so difficult, I think. For the master to forgive the first servant, what did it cost him? 10,000 bags of gold, right? It cost him that. He had to write that off. For the first servant to forgive the second servant, it would have cost him 100 coins. He wasn't willing to pay that price. Are you with me so far? For God to forgive your sins, it cost Him His Son. And He had to go and be tortured and be murdered. And it says He did it for the joy set before Him in the book of Hebrews. And He did it to reconcile us, right? He was being obedient to His Father. Jesus was. But at the same time, He did it to bring us back into right relationship with God. God says, as you have been forgiven, church, Christian, now you go forgive others. But it's hard. Yes, it's hard because it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you the ability to get back at that person. is going to cost you the ability to cause them the same pain that they have caused you. It's going to cost you the ability to be one up on them and somehow have control over them, because you're going to have to humble yourself to forgive them. It may cost you scorn and shame from your friends, because it's not very American to forgive people that way. And your friends may, and some of your Christian friends may tell you, what are you doing? You don't need to forgive them. You need to get back at them in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, this is it right here. So what happens is we become captive. We become captive to those offenses. We like lock ourselves in prison, because there's freedom and forgiveness. There is. So now, sometimes we look at that story and we see in verse 34, it says, in anger, his master handed the first servant over. Okay? We think that that gives us a right to be angry at people and to do the same thing, right? I'm gonna withhold my affection from this person in anger. I'm going to tell people, I'm going to try to punish this guy in anger. And we see that passage and we think that we have the right to do that. But it's not the servant that has the right to deal with the anger, is it? It's the master. It's God, right? God in the story. Here's the reality. We don't do anger well. We don't do anger well. But somehow we think that this time it'll be different. Right? We talked in the book of Romans to leave room for God's vengeance in our lives, right? Why? Because he handles that authority and he handles that anger well. That's his job. It's not ours. Our job is to forgive. And when we forgive someone that doesn't deserve to be forgiven, and if we're honest, isn't that every one of us in this room? When we forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven, I think that's what Paul was talking about the world being redeemed under your feet. Because that's kingdom work. And it's only possible as we understand how forgiven we are. Now, this doesn't mean that everything goes and we just like have this hippie concept that you do you and I do me and we don't address sin or any of those things, okay? This doesn't mean we do that. Because then we're just like beating each other up and we're forgiving you and it's all cool, okay? Although I think it would be possible for even that to be transformational. In Matthew 18, the Bible shows us how to deal with offenses against each other. Okay, and he uses the word sin. If your brother or sister sins against you, this is Matthew 18:15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Okay, I think in that sense, we could use the same word. If your brother or sister offends you, go to your brother or sister, point out your fault, point out that offense. Okay, I want to coach you up a little bit. Don't go to them and say, you know what, you did this. Go to them and say, you know what, here's what's going on with me in regard to you. Okay? If you do it wrong, you do it wrong. At the end of the day, do it. Okay? Because here's what happens all the time. I get people telling me what other people did to them. I don't... Really? Have you talked to them? Well, no. Well, why are you talking to me about it? Well, because you're the pastor. They didn't do it to me. Right? Okay? We don't go to each other and talk about it. We go to other people that talk about it. We tell Facebook about what people did. But we won't go to each other. Why won't we do that? We're afraid? I don't want to make them mad. Well, instead, you're slandering them and murdering them. Right? When you're telling me, you're gossiping instead. Well, I don't want to go tell them. It's just my issue. I'll get over it. Then get over it. Forgive them. Don't hold it. Yeah, but it's hard. I know. Then you work hard at it. We get to this thing where we'll work hard to lose those last 5 pounds. We'll work hard to get that raise. We'll work hard to get that elk. But we won't work hard to forgive people. Which one's most important? So here's what we do. Brother or sister sins, you go point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Sometimes we're just not going to come to the place where we agree, right? And we're just like, okay, what do? It says to bring someone else into the picture. Okay, let's talk about that. First of all, I got to back up. If you're the one going, go in humility. This is my offense. Chances are the person that offended you doesn't even have a clue. Because you're not the center of their world. Big surprise, but you're not. If someone comes to you and says, this is the issue that I got, right? You've offended me. Can we be humble enough to believe that we might actually offend someone in this world? Can we be that? Here's why people are afraid to come to you to talk about stuff. They're afraid you're going to blow up. Because that's what we get. We get defensive, right? Can we just like, can we love each other enough where we're willing to have these conversations? Okay, so this doesn't work. So I'm going to ask somebody, hey, and this is where I get a lot of the biblical counseling for marriage is husbands and wives are having a hard time, so they invite me into the picture. Now, here's the problem, though, is one of those people are usually get ticked off at me because I won't take their side. Right? Here's the reality of disputes. There's three sides to every dispute. There's your side, there's the other person's side, and there's God's side, which is usually a combination of both, okay? If you're invited into someone else's dispute, you have a huge challenge at that point to not take sides. Because it's not about creating this little weird survivor alliance to get the other person voted off the island. It's about trying to honor our king. And our king's mission in these discussions is always redemption and reconciliation every time. Okay? Bring someone in. Now, that's usually with offenses as far as it has to go. He's talking about sins here. So let's just follow this track a little bit because you need to know that this process exists in a church. It says if someone sins against you, go to them and point it out. I'm going to give you an example. If there's a man in our church who is being inappropriately touchy-feely with women in our church, okay, ladies, you have a responsibility to say, that makes me feel uncomfortable. I get that that's hard. I do. Sometimes people don't know what they're doing. They just got awkward social skills. Fellas, if a lady tells you that, listen. Okay? It doesn't happen. He doesn't respond. Take someone with you. Okay? Ladies, take someone mature. Okay? Let's go. Hey, you know what? I told you that when you did that, it made me feel uncomfortable, yet you continue to do it. And Sister Sue here is with me because I want her to know. I'm not judging your heart. It's weird and it makes me feel uncomfortable. Okay? And she's there as a witness. He keeps doing it. Says you tell the church. Doesn't mean you stand up in the middle of the congregation and say, right? That guy, it means you go, the way I understand it, you go to church leadership. Okay? Now, here's what happens. Is we hear it, we'll help Sister Sue's witness. Okay? We're going to go to the guy and talk to him. Okay? If he repents, and let's be honest, I got to be so careful with this. I probably should have taken an easier analogy. But we all have different interpersonal skills, right? If the guy repents, then that's what we want. You don't get to treat him like a pariah for the rest of the time he's here. You don't get to. You don't get to like tell all of the women that you haven't talked to about it, that watch out for that one. You don't get to do that. Just like you don't want them, you know, making slander about you and spreading rumors about you. And I don't care if you're 15 or 80. We don't get to do this. But if we talk to the guy and he does not repent and change his ways, then the scriptures say we kick him out of the church. We kick him out of the church. Now, here's where it gets tricky, and we have to understand this, because we only operate from our feelings. Okay? The reason they're kicked out of the church is that, according to Scripture, they hope that God will deal with him outside of relationship. God will deal with him outside of fellowship. God will show him what is missing. God can deal with him and show him the error of his ways. Now, here's our hope, is we hope people change, don't we? I hope as a church we'll act that way. Okay? As he comes back and says, you know what? I want to come back. Kind of like the prodigal son. I want to come home. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God in heaven. My hope is that we'll restore them. Now, we'll restore them gently, but we'll restore them. And that's the hope. The hope of this is always reconciliation. Does it make sense to you? Okay? So we don't overlook sin. But here's what we've started doing as a people is when someone has an offense against us, we won't go to them and deal with it. We'll bury that stuff in there. And it'll come out in some of our conversations. It'll come out in the way we deal with them. And it just gets really weird and it gets awkward and it gets uncomfortable. And so what happens is if the church is supposed to be breaking down the gates of hell, if we believe we exist to reach people for Jesus one person at a time, yet we harbor this resentment and we harbor this battle between ourselves, it's like we're trying to beat the gates of hell with part of our body not equipped or working at all, isn't it? Because we're busy fighting each other. And we're like inviting people to know this great God who forgives people. And they're looking at you and you're like, well, if this God is so good, why does your face twist into that weird look every time you mention that guy's name? Does this make sense? God will not honor this offense. He will not. So we got to deal with it, folks. We have got to deal with it. Go to people. You know, there's this thing. Let's say you've got this offense and you can't make it right for whatever reason. Maybe the person has passed away. Maybe they've gone far away and you can't do it. First of all, I would say do everything you can to make it right. It's just so important. But you're not able to do that. What do I do with that? Okay. We go to the cross. When we pray, we enter into the throne room of God. This is what's really going on. Through Christ Jesus, we have direct access to the Father. We have direct access to all of the resources of heaven to put on this place. And when we go there and do business, and this is one of those places, and I've had to do it, that I've got an offense against someone that I can't make right. And there's a reason it says to confess your sins one to another so you can be healed. But you're careful about who you confess those things to. I can't trust those things to everybody, nor can you. But I confess those things. And I get someone praying for me on that. And I get someone who's willing to look in my little eyes and say, how are you doing with that? Or how's your prayer time? How's your time in the... And here's the thing. When you do God's things God's way, it works out God's way. It does. And I can't explain it. It's not like this simple 1, 2, 3. Hoo, hoo, hoo. It's like you do that business, but you got to do the work. And you got to fight the battle. The battle that's already been won, by the way. Okay, I got to finish up. We're going to go to the 29th way now of dealing with this. I told you I had 30 different ways to go after it. What does God want for us? How does he want us to live? And I think in regard to this subject, look at Micah 6:8. This is in the Old Testament. This is God speaking through the prophet to Israel. And he says, he has shown you, O mortal. He has shown you, man. He has shown you, woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly to all people. To love mercy. To love mercy for yourself, but to love mercy for others also. And to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. God, I don't understand this right now. This snapshot of my life that I'm going through, this trial that I'm going through at this person's hand, I don't understand it. But I'm humbly going to trust you. And I'm going to seek your wisdom for this. I'm going to seek your point of view for this. I know, God, that there's nothing that you allow that you don't have a plan to redeem. So help me, Father, to walk humbly. Help me to love mercy for myself and even this person who's hurt me. Help me to practice that agape love that we talk about a lot, Lord. I want your best for me, but I want it for them too. Help me to walk in that, Lord. At the end of the day, I'm going to trust you because you're good. We have to keep that kingdom perspective. We have to. So we're going to take a moment this morning. There's just some application notes at the bottom of your sermon notes. The one I want to bring out more than any of them is to practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness. When you practice forgiveness, you're consistently then learning to sacrifice. You're learning to trust God's vengeance. You're entrusting him with the result of the situation. As you practice forgiveness, it teaches you humility. And it teaches you to walk before your God. It's transformational. So we're going to send a moment. I'm going to ask the servers to prepare the elements of communion. They're going to pass them out. If you're new with this, we have an open communion table. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to take the bread and to take the juice, and we're going to partake of them in a moment. But I want to pray for you as they prepare the elements and get ready to pass them out. Lord God, would you confirm your word this morning in each of our hearts? We're each in different places with this idea of offense. We're each in different places, Lord, in our walk with you. We're each see you a little bit differently, Lord, because of our experiences and because of our hurts, because of our challenges. So God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you meet each of us where we are? Would you show us how completely forgiven we are through Christ Jesus? How our sins are washed clean, how free we truly are in Jesus? Would you show us how thick your grace is? Would you show us how complete your love is? Would you show us, Lord God, how powerful your Holy Spirit is? Would you show us how healing your blood is? And would we walk in that, Lord? Would we see how just absolutely we've been given everything already? Would you help us to operate from that place, Lord? Would you help us to see others with your eyes? Would you help us to see their offenses? Although they're painful, and although they sometimes seem impossible to forgive, would you allow us to see how, as we're forgiven, we're able to, by the power of your Spirit. It may not be easy, and it may take a while, Lord. But we believe it's possible because you say it is. We believe we have to because you command us to. So, Father, humble our hearts before you. Help us to trust you in this. And help us to practice walking in it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us alone. So we pray this in your name. And servers, as they pass out the elements, I just invite you to spend some time with Jesus in prayer. Thank Him for the forgiveness that you enjoy. Thank Him for the sacrifice that He made for us, for our forgiveness. Just ask Him this morning, Lord, who do I need to forgive? What does that look like? Help me with that, Lord. So spend some time preparing your hearts, and we're going to take the elements of communion here in just a moment together. As we talk this morning about this forgiving offenses, not becoming offended, there are emotions and there are pain that's involved with it, that mere words, it doesn't touch it and it doesn't seem to be enough. And we think that on Sunday morning, it's easy to get fired up and say, okay, I'll forgive these people. But on Monday, when you're back in the situation and that pain is there and it's so strong that you can barely breathe, it just seems impossible. But I want you to know that forgiveness has always been practiced that way. In the midst of pain, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of sorrow. That's how forgiveness has to be practiced. Jesus is going to the cross. The night before He goes to the cross, He celebrates this last Passover meal. And in the midst of Judas betraying Him and knowing that He's going to go to the cross and have people spit on Him and have people whip Him and have people shed Him, have people murder Him. It's in the midst of all of that that Jesus forgives us of our sin. In the midst of the chaos and the pain. It's how forgiveness is always practiced. During that last Passover meal, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, take and eat, this is My body. Let's eat this together. Remember the body of Jesus given. Then Jesus took the cup, He gave thanks and he offered it to them. And he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take together. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, as you have forgiven us, may we forgive others. Jesus, help us to keep our minds focused on you. Help us to keep our minds not only focused on the forgiveness and the freedom we enjoy in you, but also in the method that you forgave us, Lord. That it cost you everything to forgive us. That it was in the middle of pain. It was the middle of suffering that you forgave. Sometimes that's what it will cost us, Lord God, to forgive others. But we're able to because you have forgiven us completely. And Lord, your word hints toward a freedom that occurs in forgiveness. Your word points toward a life, an abundant life that occurs when we forgive, Lord. We are thank you for that potential. We are thank you, Lord Jesus, for life. Help us to walk in it. Thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness we enjoy. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to sing one final song today. If you'd like to stand and sing with us, we would be grateful. There'll be some of us in the back of the room that would love to pray with you this morning about anything that's going on.
Sing my death. worship his holy name.
Was in the back praying for you, and God just put it on my heart that as you walk in this, and I just know you're going to, I just know you are, because this is like such a big deal. There's just going to be this freedom that's going to be experienced by so many in this place. It's going to be glorious. I just believe that because I've seen what God's done in mine. And I'm not completely there yet, but I got to tell you, folks, where I am is so much better than where I was. And I've watched you, so many of you already grow here. And so I can't wait to see what God's going to do. He's already preparing the hearts for you to talk to. I know that. He's already preparing your hearts. I can see it on your faces because he's a good God. His heart toward us is good. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your work. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are holy and perfect and you invite us to be a part of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord God, that you use our stories, the stories that you are writing, to help others see that you're a good God. And we are reminded over and over again that it's not about us, God. It's about you. And sometimes you allow offenses to come into our lives so we can practice forgiveness, Lord. It's awesome. Not always fun, but it is awesome that you would see fit to use us as your vessels. So God, we proclaim that you are King and you are worthy of worship, and we will follow you. And we pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, church, hug someone on your way out. I love you. God bless you.